Genesis chapter 21. We looked last week at an interesting chapter, chapter 20. One of those chapters you kind of think, you know, why does it have to be in the Word of God? Because it wasn't seeing Abraham in a very favorable light. But yet it also reminded us that God desires to work through imperfect people. Abraham was close to 100 years old here at this time. Been walking with the Lord for a long time, yet he was still susceptible to mistakes, to stumbling. And we can never think that we're at a place where we have been made perfect or we're going to be free from sin, we're going to be free from mistakes. We can never think that, because the minute you do, that's going to be the time you're going to trip and fall and really do a big face plant, a real doozy. So always be seeking to grow in the Lord, to be learning. We saw last week Abraham's inconsistency, how he continued on in this sin that he was repeating from before. We saw Abimelech's integrity. We saw Abraham's insecurity, where he thought, the fear of God is not in this land. I've got to lie to be safe. And we saw Sarah's innocence, where Abimelech came and said that she was justified. And we looked at our justification that we have through the Lord Jesus, through his price that he paid on the cross for us. We have been made justified. Well, and then we looked at the first part of chapter 21 last week, where the time that this sin was now dealt with, it was a reoccurring sin in Abraham and Sarah's life, where he would come into a land and say, Sarah, say that you're my sister, so that I'll be protected. Otherwise, they're going to see your beauty, they're going to want to take you for their wife, and they're going to do away with me, because I'm standing in the way of that. So Abraham, insecure, thought, here's what we got to do. But once the sin was now dealt with, what did we see happening in chapter 21? The blessing. The blessing that was promised to them finally came once this sin was dealt with in their life. It's a wonderful picture. We looked at the similarities between Isaac's birth and Jesus's, because Isaac's birth was a type of the incarnation. Jesus coming to this world as a little boy. And it was a type of that same event. And we're going to be looking through the next few chapters many different types. And types are simply a picture in the Old Testament of something that's taking place in the New Testament. It is a foreshadowing, a picture of what was to come. And we're going to be seeing many types coming up today. Oh, there's a wonderful one. We're going to get into chapter 22 today. And this is one of the most beautiful, wonderful chapters. If you have to do a top 10 list of top 10 chapters in the Bible, this has got to be right up there. This is a wonderful chapter, and I'm looking forward to getting into it today. So, I got to really pace myself here. All right. Well, let's pick it up in verse 8. Isaac's been born. Sarah's laughing away. And remember, Isaac's name meant what? Laughter. And it brought joy to their lives, this blessing that finally came. Why were they just laughing so much? I think because they realized this was not in ourselves. Sarah was 90 years old. Abraham was 100 years old. They realized this is simply a blessing, a gift, a miracle from God, because we could not have done this in ourselves. The flesh profits nothing, but the Spirit gives life. And we're going to be looking today at the differences between the flesh and the Spirit as we get on to this chapter. Well, verse 8, so the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. There is a real spiritual lesson for us right here. Isaac was getting old now. He was growing up. And it was time for him to begin to be weaned and to get on to some more solid food. Something that would really make him grow and become strong, nourished. It's the same with any baby. They can handle the milk for a time, but there comes a time where they need to get past that. They need to begin to get on to the solid foods. Have you ever seen a 13-year-old walking around with a baby, with a bottle in his mouth, you know, sucking on the milk? You know, goes to McDonald's, just give me a bottle of milk and warm it up for me, please, you know? No, that just would seem odd. It wouldn't be right. It would seem very strange. And the lesson for us is this, that as we are growing and maturing in the Lord, there comes a time where we need to be weaned. Weaned from simply gathering just the milk of the Word and then getting on to the meat of the Word. There comes a time where we need to grow up in the Lord and no longer rely upon, you know, the John 3:16s and the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. There comes a time where we need to get past those things and to begin to get into the more solid meat and the full counsel of the Word so that we can grow up and be nourished and be strengthened. It's a sad thing when you see a Christian who has been living for the Lord for some 20 years and yet they have not really gotten to that next level, but they're still acting as though they are just a new Christian in the Lord. They're still just, you know, not able to really know much about the Word, or their prayers are still, you know, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray, you know, that kind of thing. And it's a sad thing to see a Christian who has been living for the Lord for 20 years not get past those things. There needs to be a weaning process. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Okay? As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word. And then in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 to 14, it says this, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Hebrews is telling us that we need to get past just the milk of the Word and get into the solid food of the Word so we can grow, become skillful, and we can mature as believers in the Lord. And I pray that we can do that. And I believe that we are doing that as we meet Sundays and get into the Word. Not just little snippets of it, but desire to teach through the whole counsel of God's Word. And that's going to cause us to become mature, solid, strong believers in the Lord. Well, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, in verse 9, whom she had borne to Abraham. She saw him scoffing, mocking him. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. Now it's believed that Isaac was possibly around 3 years old. That meant that Ishmael would have been around 16 years old. There's about 13 years difference between them. And Sarah saw Ishmael there at this feast that was in honor of Isaac because he was being weaned. And Ishmael was there scoffing and mocking towards Isaac. And so what did Sarah say to Abraham? She said, cast out this bondwoman. Who was the bondwoman? Hagar, Ishmael's mother. The bondwoman, and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely, she's saying, with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Paul brings up to us an interesting parallel in Galatians chapter 4. Why don't you turn with me there as we look through a few verses. Galatians chapter 4. You see, many Jews were thinking that they were right with God because they were children of Abraham. Many of the Jews felt, hey, we're following the law. We are children of Abraham, so we're going to be blessed. We are going to receive this inheritance and be partakers in the kingdom with God because we're Jewish. We're following the law. We're children of Abraham. But Paul wants to bring up an interesting question to them. Sure, you might be children of Abraham. He might be your father. The real question is, who is your mother? You see, there were two mothers. Or Abraham had sons by two different ladies. And the real question is not who is your father, but who is your mother? Are you a child of Hagar, the bondwoman, or are you a child of Sarah, who is the free woman? And let's look at what Paul is saying here in Galatians chapter 4. We'll pick it up in verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman was born through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Remember Mount Sinai, the place where they received the Ten Commandments, the law. And so Paul says, it corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it's written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, for you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. He's saying that just as Ishmael was persecuting and mocking that person born of promise, which was Isaac, so it is today. Where in this day when Paul is writing this, the Jews were coming and persecuting the Gentiles who were coming in simply through faith. Coming into a relationship with God through the promise that was given to him, that whosoever believes in him shall be saved. And the Jews were coming and persecuting them, saying, you're not Jewish. You don't have the same heritage, the lineage that we have. And they were persecuting them, trying to put them under law, under bondage, trying to make them serve God through the flesh. And that's what we're looking at today. And so Paul goes on to say, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And so the Jews were saying, follow the law. Serve the Lord in the flesh, and that's going to be what is needed. But Paul's saying, no. We need to cast out the things of the flesh. And Ishmael is a picture of the flesh to us. It's a picture of the flesh. And Isaac is a picture of this promise of coming to the Lord by his promise, by faith. And so Sarah is telling Abraham, cast him out. You see, the lesson for us here in this passage is this. You are either going to live after the flesh or you're going to live after the Spirit. Those living after the flesh are not going to inherit with those that are walking after the Spirit. We have a choice to make. There comes a time when we need to cast away the things of the flesh because they cannot coexist with the things of the Spirit. They cannot and will not coexist. And there are many Christians today who are trying to balance the two out. Trying to live for the flesh, but also live for the Spirit. Trying to keep the two in their lives. But just as Sarah said, we need to apply the same words to us. Cast out the things of the flesh. Cast them out. Because they will not be partakers with the Son of the promise. With living after the Spirit. They cannot coexist. And we need to cast it out. The things of the flesh, guys, we need to recognize it. And we need to cut it off and cast it away. We can't be people that are living after the flesh. And this was hard for Abraham. Abraham sought counsel from the Lord. Because this was his son. This is somebody that he had developed a relationship with for some 16 years. There was love between them. This was hard. But the Lord said, listen to your wife. And you know what? It's going to be the same for us. There might be things in our life that we need to cut away that are hard for us to do that. There's something that might be very much attached to us, but nonetheless, if it is not after the Spirit, we need to cut it loose and cast it away. And it might be difficult, it might be painful, but in the end, it is going to be beneficial for us. It is going to be the best thing that we could do, no matter how painful it might be at first. We need to cut it away. So, Abraham did that. But the Lord said to him in verse 13, "Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed." So he said, "I'm going to do a great thing through this nation of Ishmael. I'm not going to forget about him. I'm going to do a thing through him." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, the question is, what did Abraham give to them? He gave them some bread and a skin of water. Now, Abraham, this guy was loaded, okay? He was like, you know, the Rockefeller back here in this land at this time. I mean, he was loaded. He was wealthy. He had a lot of stuff. He could have given them a whole herd of animals to help them in their travels, to carry things. He could have given them an abundance of food. He could have given them lots of stuff. "Why, Abraham, are you being so chintzy here? This is your son whom you had a connection with, that you loved, and yet you're just giving him bread and water." Well, here's the deal, is I think Abraham is growing in the Lord and understanding that the Lord said, "I will make a great nation from him. I will bless him." Abraham was beginning to hear what the Lord was saying and say, "Yeah, that's it. That's all I need to hear. That's enough for me. The Lord said he's going to do this. Then nothing I can do is going to help that or add to it, because the Lord's going to take care of them." Remember before, the Lord would say, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a child." And they were taking a long time, and Abraham began to think, "Well, maybe I better help the Lord out here. Hagar, come here. You know, we're going to help the Lord out." But Abraham was coming to a place now where he was beginning to realize, "I don't need to help the Lord. The Lord said he's going to provide for them, and that's all I need to know." There's another key here. Is Abraham was realizing, this is children, a child, as a picture of the flesh. What does Romans chapter 13, verse 14 say? It says this, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh." Make no provision for the flesh. In your life, guys, do not be doing anything that is going to be feeding the flesh, that is going to be opening the door for that flesh to begin to grow and be nurtured. Make no provision for it. And this is simply what Abraham's doing, giving them simply bread and water. He's making no other provision for them, because it is a picture and a type of the flesh. He's knowing that God's going to take care of them, sure, but he's not going to make any more provision for them. So they came into, or they wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the word "wandered" there literally meant that they got lost. They got lost out there in the wilderness, and this is more of a desert-like place that they're in. And so the water in the skin was used up. Abraham thought, "Well, give them enough water to get them to the next place." But because they got lost, they used up all the water and they had nothing left. They were in the desert, the heat of the day scorching down upon them. And so she went and sat down across from him, or she placed the boy under one of the shrubs in verse 15 to protect him from the heat. And then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, "Let me not see the death of the boy." So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is." Interesting. And then he goes on to say, "Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So she began to cry out in verse 17, or verse 16. And then in verse 17, we see that God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven. Do you know that it's oftentimes in our desert experiences, when we are dry, when we feel like we are at the end of ourselves, the end of our rope, it is oftentimes there that God will make himself known to us. that God will come and just reveal Himself to us and provide and take care of us. He will not forsake us. And it is in those times, our darkest hours, it is in those times that we need to turn to Him. So many times when we go through those desert experiences, it causes us instead to turn to Him. It causes us to begin to get angry with God. Lord, why am I going through this? Why are you taking me through these difficulties? I can't handle this. This is not fair. And instead of calling out to Him, we can sometimes curse Him. But it is in those times that we need to turn to Him and ask Him to come and just come alongside us, make Himself known and provide. And it is in those times that He will no doubt do that. We see that with Hagar and Ishmael. They thought that they were left for dead. But God comes. He calls out to them. Provides a well for them. Whether that was a supernatural thing or whether they were just blinded to it and all of a sudden they were pointed in the right direction and found it. But nonetheless, a well came. And the Lord will come and fill our hungry soul when we are empty. And He will come and fill us with that living water that we so need. Verse 22. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Pishol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. They were able to see, just in the life he was living, the things that he had, that God was with him. There was something special about this life, Abraham. God was blessing him. Now therefore, they said, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore he called that place Beersheba, which means well of the oath, or well of the 7. He says, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Pishol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. So Abraham is leaving now a good and solid witness. He is dealing with these people in a good way, in a positive way. Doing everything decently and in order. We saw before that he left a bad witness with Abimelech. Well, now we see him leaving a good witness before him. Not coming down on them for the well that was seized, but instead setting up a covenant with them. And we see him leaving a good testimony. And there he planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Abraham was no doubt a worshiper. He was a man that was devoted to God and desired to seek Him. And he called upon the everlasting God. And then in chapter 22, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and Abraham said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. It came to pass after these things. After what things? What is he talking about here? Really, after these things is implying the whole course of Abraham's life from when God first called him back in chapter 12. Abraham was about 75 years there. And so we're looking at a course of about possibly 50 years. Abraham was 75 years when he was called, and then 100 years when he had Isaac. And this is possibly now 25 years after the birth of Isaac, around that range, where we see chapter 22 now. After these things, it came to pass that God tested Abraham. You see, those 50 years were years of building this character in Abraham's life, building teaching these lessons of faith. We saw in Abraham's life that, man, he would kind of go up, man, he'd be on that mountaintop, and then he would just plummet down. He would mess up. He would stumble. And then he'd kind of rise again to the occasion. Then he'd, boom, kind of plummet again. And there was a course in his life where God was working in his life and teaching him and training him up to be the man that he wanted him to be. To be the man that would be a person of faith. Enough faith for God to take him through a test that he is going to take him through in this chapter, in chapter 22. Something that I could never imagine being asked to do. But God tested Abraham here. And we're going to see a wonderful picture of the crucifixion, but also, most importantly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ as we go through this. A type of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God desires to take us through those mountaintop experiences, those valley experiences, to teach us, to train us, to develop that godly character in our lives that He wants to see developed in us. To bring us to that place where He can give us that next test or challenge. He will not give us something that we cannot handle or bear. But He'll always give us that which He knows we can go through. And He will be there with us to help us. So Abraham willingly said, "Here I am, Lord." And what did God say in verse 2? He said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah." Now, first thing I want to bring up is, why did God say, "Take now your only son Isaac"? Abraham had another son, Ishmael. We've already heard a great deal about Ishmael. Why was God now saying, "Take now your son, your only son"? It's because of this. God does not recognize a work of the flesh. Ishmael was a product. It was a work of the flesh. And God does not recognize that. God saw simply Isaac because he was the son of promise. He was a son of the Spirit, born by the Spirit. And so many times in our life, we can have good intentions, godly motives, but a lot of times the things that we're doing can be a product of the flesh because we have not allowed the Lord to come and do it through us. But instead we said, "God, let me help you out here. Let me go ahead and make this happen here. I'll be able to take care of it." And we leave God out of the equation and it begins to be a work of the flesh. Well, here's a lesson for us. God is not going to recognize that. God is not going to bless that. And that is why in this church here, friends, I want to be sure that what we are doing, we are bathing it in prayer. We are birthing everything in prayer and by the Spirit, saying, "Lord, what would you have us do?" And if He's leading us in a direction, we say, "Lord, then you make it happen." Yes, He's going to lead us. He's going to use us and involve us in His work. But we've always got to keep before us that it is a work of the Spirit that is being done here. Because so many times we can quickly and very easily get in the way and say, "Well, we need to go ahead and do this." And so we make it happen in the flesh. But God is not going to bless that. God is not going to use that. It is not going to be recognized because it is a product of the flesh. We need to keep that before us as a fellowship, don't we? That whatever we're doing, it is a work of the Spirit, that the Spirit is leading us to do it. And we're not saying, "Well, this looks like a good idea." Remember what Abraham happened to him. He said, "Well, I thought this was the right idea to do this," back in chapter 20. And he messed up miserably. Let's be people that are praying, "Lord, guide us by your Spirit. Show us what you want done here. And as you lead us, then use us. But let us not run ahead. Let us not be quick to say, this is what I think needs to be done. And he says, this is the Son whom you love. This is the first time the word love is used in the Word. We talked a great deal last week about that principle of first mention. Well, we see it again here. Your only son, Isaac, whom you love. First time it's mentioned in the Word. And we need to look at how it's being used and the application of it, because so many times as we look to the Word, it opens up for us the way that it is used in Scripture when we see this principle of first use. And how are we seeing it used today? We're seeing it used between a relationship of a father to a son. Abraham, this is your son whom you love. What is the first time the word love is used in the New Testament? It's used the first time in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, where it says there, during Christ's baptism, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And again in the Gospels, in Mark and in Luke, the first time the word love or beloved is used is during that scene of Christ's baptism, where God called out, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. The relationship of a father to a son, the love that was shared there. John 3:16 is the first time it's used in the book of John. And of course, we know that verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He was willing to give his son because he loved the world that much. So we see it being used in the relationship of a father to a son. And if you have children today, if you are a father here today, you know that bond that exists between you and your son and the love that you have there. And many of you have had fathers where you've experienced that love and that bond there between the two of you. And there's a special relationship that takes place. And the beauty of this, I love this verse, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We are children of God, and we experience and enjoy that love relationship with the Father. He loves you. He calls you his children. It is a love that we cannot be separated from, as Paul talks about in Romans. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. It's the love that he's talking about between Abraham and Isaac. He tells him to go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, could you imagine God coming to you with such a request? Saying, your son here, I want you to take him to the place I'm going to designate towards you, and I want you to offer him up, to sacrifice him, to have a human sacrifice right there. Could you imagine hearing those words? Can you imagine the agony, the pain that Abraham must have been feeling? And I'm sure the confusion, because this is the son that Abraham felt was the nations would be blessed. I mean, through Abraham and then through Isaac, they would have so many descendants that it would be more than the sands on the seashore, the stars in the sky. Abraham must have been thinking, God, what are you talking about here? This isn't right. You said that we would be blessed. We'd have many descendants. And now you want me to take Isaac's life? That doesn't make sense. Why was God having Abraham do this? Why was he taking him through this kind of a test? Why would he make Abraham go through this agony? I believe it's because of this. It is because of this fellowship of suffering. Fellowship of suffering, you see, what God was having Abraham do was to experience what our Heavenly Father Himself would go through and experience by sending His Son to this world to die on a cross. Something that broke and tore and was painful to our Heavenly Father's heart. We think, who would that have hurt more, Jesus or the Father? Man, it was painful for both, no doubt. But God was leading Abraham through this event so that Abraham would experience the heart of the Father in this matter. Have you ever known somebody that has gone through a real tragedy in their life? Or maybe you've gone through something that's just a real heartache, and you've known somebody else that's gone through the same thing? Man, there is a unity that comes between the two of you. There is a fellowship that you can have with one another that you can't experience with another person. There is something that can be developed between the two of you that are just a support to one another. And you grow much more quickly in that intimacy and knowledge of that person when you go through those difficulties together. There's something that happens in that relationship. And that is precisely what God was having done with Abraham. You see, Abraham would have known the heart of the Father in this matter. They would have grown in this intimacy and relationship more than any other person would have because of what they were having to go through together. It's the same kind of thing that God had Hosea go through. God had Hosea marry an adulterous wife, Gomer. Crazy name, I know, but that would have been painful enough, having to marry a lady named Gomer. But he says, she is going to be unfaithful to you, Hosea. And why did God have him do this? Because it was the same thing God was going through with the nation of Israel. They were being unfaithful to him. And God allowed Hosea to experience that, to experience the heart of the Father in that matter. This fellowship of suffering. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 18 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That sounds good, but he also adds, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says that I may know not only the power of His resurrection, but also the fellowship of His sufferings. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Rejoice, he says, to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. God was having Abraham experience this fellowship of suffering to know what the Father was going through, this bond that would be created from this event. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Now what we're seeing here is interesting. Because God tells Abraham to do this. Abraham doesn't say, well, Lord, you know, can I sleep on this? Can I think about this a little bit here? This is just seems too weird. What we're seeing in verse 3 is Abraham getting up and doing these things. We are seeing the word "and" 6 times. Kind of gets a, it's like a run-on sentence. You wouldn't get good grades in English if you had a sentence like this. He rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood, and so on. We're seeing here, by writing it that way, a willful and deliberate act of obedience that Abraham is doing here. He's not saying, oh man, this is the day I've got to get up now and do these things, and oh man, I don't know about this. No, he's getting up and he's getting everything in order. He's making it happen. He's being willful and obediently acting according to the word of the Lord here. And so they were traveling to the land of Moriah. And that was about a 3-day journey, walking It was around 30 miles from where they were. They would do about 10 miles a day. And it says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Now, interesting, because in the Hebrew text, the word for men, young men, and the word for lad are the same Hebrew word. And so Isaac, at this time, he could have easily been in his late 20s or early 30s. A lad is not just a little boy that we would oftentimes think of him as, a little five-year-old or something like that. He could have been a young man in late 20s or early 30s. And it's very possible that Isaac could have in fact been 33 years old. And was Jesus not 33 years old when he himself was led to the cross? We're going to see a lot of similarities here that are powerful. And I hope bless you today. But Abraham said, we're going to go and worship. First time the word worship is used in the Bible. Principle of first mention. Worship we can get so caught up in today. And worship has become a huge movement in church circles today. There are worship albums coming out left, right, and center. There are worship concerts. Just churches that are just gearing their services towards worship. Worship is a wonderful thing. But sometimes we get caught up in this whole thing of worship. And we begin to worship more than worship the Lord. And I've been in services where it can get pretty chaotic in the confines of a worship service. People think that in order to truly worship the Lord, you just got to let loose and just go crazy, and you got to be loud and vocal, and you can't end up in the same spot or the same chair that you started out in, man. You've got to be moving. You know what I'm saying? That's a worship service. And that's what some people really begin to think. I don't think Abraham and Isaac were going up to the mountaintop to have such an experience. They weren't going up to dance around and to shout and to get all, you know, crazy that way. Worship simply means this. It means to bow down. It's meaning to bow down our will to the Lord's will. This is what Abraham and Isaac were going to do. To bow their will to the Father's will. Say, Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done. Just as Jesus prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross. Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done. It's a bowing down of our will. It's saying, Lord, I give my life to you. That's what we do when we come to worship. We say, God, you are Lord. And I want your will done in my life. And I give you all that I am. I give you everything. I bow it down to you. That's what we do in worship. That's what it's all about. And singing our praise to the one that is the Lord of our life. And what did Abraham say to them? We will come back to you. He didn't say, I will come back to you. He said, we will come back to you. Interesting. Abraham believed that Isaac would return. He wasn't sure how, but he trusted God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 and 19 says this, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham was willing to go up to that Mount Moriah and was willing to sacrifice his son. And he believed that somehow the Lord would raise him up again. He didn't say that, oh, I'm not going to have to go through with this because, you know, the Lord's going to take me through this. He didn't believe that everything was going to be stopped as we're going to find out it was. He believed that he would have to go and sacrifice his son and somehow God would raise him up again. It's interesting that in verse 4, as they're traveling along, it was on the third day that Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. on the third day. Abraham traveled for 3 days, believing that his son was as good as dead. Dead. He was dead in his eyes. And we see a wonderful picture of the resurrection. Jesus Christ being crucified, buried, and 3 days later rose again. And Isaac was as good as in the grave in Abraham's eyes as they were traveling along, knowing that he'd have to sacrifice his life. He saw him as dead. But on the third day, we're going to see that wonderful picture of resurrection. He said, "We will come back to you." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Isaac took the wood, just as Christ carried his cross, the wood of that cross. And the fire that they had speaks of judgment, and the knife reminds us of the spear thrust into Jesus' side there on the cross, and also the execution of this judgment. Isaac is carrying the wood. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father," he said, "here I am, my son." And he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but Dad, where's the lamb for a burnt offering? We seem to be missing something here. We've got the wood, we've got the fire, we've got the knife. I'm getting a little worried here, Dad. We seem to be forgetting something. The most important thing, the lamb for burnt offering. Where's that there, Dad?" What did Abraham say? He said, "My son," verse 8, "God will provide for himself the lamb for burnt offering." So the two of them went together. One of the more beautiful verses in the Bible, because the New King James Version doesn't do it justice. The NIV doesn't do it justice. You have to look at how this verse is read in the original Hebrew and in the King James Version. The King James Version says it this way. Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself." God will provide himself the lamb for burnt offering. Not provide for himself, but God will provide himself. In other words, he will be the one that will come and be that sacrifice for us. He will be the one that will come as a lamb to be slaughtered for the remission of our sins. 1 John, verse 129, what did John the Baptist say? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Behold, the Lamb of God. And that would have been a reminder to Jesus every time John saw him, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God," a reminder of Jesus' mission here on this earth. That he came as a suffering servant. He came as a sacrificial lamb to take away the sins of the world. Abraham said, "God's going to provide himself." A wonderful prophecy that Abraham shared. And he believed it would be so. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. They are there up in Mount Moriah now. They're in Jerusalem. The place where the temple was built. It's the place today where the Temple Mount sits. Mount Moriah is a place where there was a rock quarry that was carved out. And as they were carving the stones out of the side there, it began to form an image of a skull. And Jesus crucified there on Calvary, Golgotha, which is called the place of the skull. It's believed that this is the exact place where Jesus himself was crucified, there on Mount Moriah. It's not a big, huge mountain as we would think of it as, but it's just a little hill. I walk up it, no problem. But it's a place where the Lord led Abraham and Isaac. The place where it is believed that Christ himself was crucified upon Calvary. And so, they came to the place. And Abraham built that altar there in verse 9 and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. He bound Isaac his son. How old is Abraham here? He's possibly 125 years old. Isaac, possibly in his late 20s. You know, if Isaac didn't want to be there, he would have been able to fight his dad off. You know, probably blow him over. Come on, Dad, I'm not going through with this. Are you crazy? No way. But Isaac allowed himself to be bound. In other words, he willingly and willfully laid down his life obediently, just as Jesus Christ did. Jesus said that no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. Jesus came to the cross, not because he was forced into it, but he went to the cross willingly and obediently for us. And Isaac here is laying down his life obediently, able to fight off his father if he wanted to. But he said, no, I will go through with this, just as our Savior did on the cross for us. So Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He was ready to go through with it, had his arm up, ready to plunge that knife down. But in verse 11, the angel of the Lord, again, picture of Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And the angel of the Lord said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Now, why was it a ram that was found and was given for the sacrifice? Why not a lamb? It's because of this. Only one lamb would be given by God once and for all for the forgiveness of sin. And that lamb, of course, as we said earlier, would be Jesus Christ. There would only be one lamb provided by God. And we're seeing a picture of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A picture of the lamb that would come as a sacrifice once and for all, not needing to be repeated. And God says, no, I'm going to provide a ram for you today, because there's going to be one lamb that will come. That will be that final sacrifice for all. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Jehovah Jireh, he says, God my provider. So this is the place where God will provide. Maybe you used to sing that song in church, Jehovah Jireh. You know, everybody do the Jewish dance around church. I, growing up, boy, I didn't do the dancing, but we used, big song we used to sing growing up. But hold on to that promise. Jehovah Jireh, he is our provider. When you're going through this week, and maybe you're getting short on money and you got bills to pay, Jehovah Jireh. Maybe you're looking for something, maybe you're needing work and you're struggling. Jehovah Jireh, he will provide. Maybe there's something that you're in need of. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. Hold on to that promise. Don't ever begin to fret or fear or worry, but hold on to the promise that God is our provider and he will come through to you. And the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Again, repeating that promise to him. You will be blessed and you will have a multitude of descendants. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. What seed is he talking about? In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Paul sheds some interesting light in Galatians 3 verse 16. Flip over there with me. We're just about done. Galatians chapter 3 verse 16. Galatians chapter 3 verse 16, we're looking at Abraham's seed by whom the nations will be blessed. Paul said, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "And to seeds," plural, as of many, but as of one, "and to your seed, who is Christ." You see, Abraham would be the line from which the Messiah would come from. And he's saying that from your seed the nations will be blessed. Galatians 3, 8 and 9, if you're still there. These are a couple interesting verses. "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham. Well, when was the gospel preached to Abraham? When did he hear the gospel that Jesus Christ would die on a cross, be raised again, so that we would be forgiven our sins and have life in him? When was that preached to him? Genesis chapter 22. I believe here Abraham is seeing the gospel presented to him through this picture, or through this test that he had to go through with his son Isaac, laying him down as a sacrifice, but God providing the lamb. The gospel being preached to Abraham. Again, back in verse 18 of chapter 22 of Genesis. "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." That is talking about Jesus Christ. And we are blessed by believing in Christ, just as Abraham believed and it was accredited to him as righteousness. He believed that one would come through his line that would give life. Jesus Christ. Just as Abraham believed, so are we blessed when we believe. "So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba." Now it's interesting that Isaac's not mentioned here in this verse. In fact, we're not going to hear again of Isaac until chapter 24. Because he is a type of Christ, well, we are going to hear what the implications or the importance of that is when we get to chapter 24. Possibly next week we'll get into it. So I'm going to just kind of leave you with that. There are some exciting news about what this means to us, as we don't hear of Isaac again now till chapter 24. And we're going to talk about that next week, hopefully, Lord willing. It's a great picture, again, we're going to see of picture of Christ. "So it came to pass in verse 20, after these things, and it was told Abraham, saying, 'Indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Huz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother.'" You'd think these guys could have been a little more creative with their names, but, you know, Huz and Buz, I mean, it's like, you know, we'll just go with whatever rhymes with Huz. You know, I don't know what they're thinking. "Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazel, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother." His concubine, whose name was... Well, we're going to end right there, okay. I'll let you read those for yourselves. A wonderful couple of chapters. We're seeing, again, a type of the flesh and the spirit. We need to choose what we're going to live after. Live after the flesh or live after the spirit. The things of the flesh cannot inherit with those of the spirit. We need to cast out and cut off the things of the flesh. In chapter 22, what a wonderful, wonderful picture of what Christ did for us on the cross. God having Abraham share in this fellowship of suffering. And Abraham passed the test with flying colors. Because Abraham, as we saw at the beginning of chapter 22, after these things, he had grown in his faith. He had come to that place now where he is able to say, "God, whatever you lead me to do, I will do it, because I'm trusting in you." And he was now at that place. And I pray that we may continue to grow in the Lord, and grow up from the Lord, and continue to pass those tests that might come our way. Trust in the Lord and put your faith in him. You're going to be all right. Let's pray.